I trust that this morning as we gather together, we could say that our hearts do soar with joy that is overflowing for the wonderful salvation that we have received through the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that He came, He died for us that we might live. This morning we return again to our study on the series Reclaim, and I'll invite you to take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 4. We'll be back there in just a few moments. Romans chapter 4, as we consider again the wonderful theme and develop further the theme of the gospel. Again, if we are to reclaim authentic ministry, there are some essential truths that you and I must lay hold of, that we must reclaim. There are those today who live with confusion concerning these essential truths. And you and I must have a clear understanding of the truth of the gospel. This morning, we're going to discover together what we're called the means of salvation. As we have already discovered and seen within our series, there is a great deal of confusion today surrounding the truth of the gospel. And it is imperative that you and I, who know the Lord, have a very clear understanding of the message of salvation. Some today within our world, even within the world of Christianity, and I use that in the broadest sense of the term, many within our world still have the false view that it doesn't matter how you are saved as long as you are saved, that there are many roads that will lead you to a place called heaven. This confusion is brought on, I believe, by many, I think, who probably are well-intended, but the reality is they have some misguided thoughts and don't understand the truth that the gospel presents as we find it in the Word of God. The Bible makes it very clear that there is only one way of salvation, and that way of salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ. All roads do not lead to heaven. And so this morning we want to clarify the means of salvation. How is it that a person comes to Christ, how is it that they are saved? And I trust that these things will be a wonderful reminder to us, and we'll rejoice in the wonderful blessing and the joy of the salvation we have received through Jesus Christ. Before we, though, take up our study this morning, would you bow with me, please, in a word of prayer? Father, we ask and pray this morning that as we come and gather together today, as we continue to study through the theme of the gospel, as we look at the thoughts of salvation and the means by which a person is saved, Lord, I pray that you would give to us a clarity of thought and understanding. Lord, it is essential that we are clear on the message of the gospel. For the message of the gospel is that which brings hope to those who are hurting. It brings healing to those who are broken. And Lord, we need to be able to stand and proclaim this truth to a world that is lost and dying, a world that is lost in its darkness, and yet we can shine the light of the gospel. Lord, we realize from your word that if a trumpet blows an uncertain sound, it only brings confusion to those who hear it. So Lord, we ask and pray that you would give to us that clarity in our own mind and understanding, and the clarity that we would be able to share it with those around us who are confused about what it means to be saved. And Lord, we'll thank you and praise you for that which you will do. We commit ourselves now to you in this time and study. In Jesus' name, amen. Many today consider that the answer for the problems of this world are found in the world of religion. And religion makes many different proposals. And so when you and I consider religion and we consider that which religion teaches, we find that there are some things that really fall short in the meaning of salvation. Most religions, by their very nature, teach a salvation by works. In fact, religion, in their very nature, seek to teach its followers what they must do in order to gain access into heaven. Every religion outside of Bible Christianity, really, folks, if you boil it down, teaches a salvation by works. They teach what a man must do in order to earn God's favor, that he might then be able to enter into this place we call heaven. But folks, the problem is this proposer of religion is false. There is only one way that a person is able to be saved, and it is only by faith in Jesus Christ. But the world, in its answer to the problems of men through the means of religion, teaches that salvation is by works. This is what you must do in order to be saved. Roman Catholicism would teach that there's the need for men to keep the sacraments, to do a performance of penance, in order that they might be able to gain access into heaven, because God will be pleased with their works. The Muslim faith promotes that there are five steps that a person must go through in order to gain the favor of their God, Allah. Their works include daily prayers, the voyage to Mecca, and giving to the poor. If they do these things, they'll have favor with their God. They'll be saved. Consider Judaism. Judaism teaches still that there is the need for obedience to the law and Pharisaic traditions. And folks, within the world of religion, our tendency is to focus on what men must do in order to be saved. We put the emphasis upon the works. And yet this morning, I think we should all understand, and I'll propose to you that there is only one way to be saved, to gain acceptance with God, and that excludes all forms of our good works. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. I want you to see with me the problems with a works-based religion. Over and again in the scripture, we find the ultimate and final authority for all matters relating to God and his salvation, the word of God. We find over and again in the scripture a refuting of a works-based religion. Time and time again, the Bible will declare that works cannot save. Although religion promotes that form of works in order to be saved, the Bible makes it extremely clear that there is no good work that you and I can do in order to gain acceptance into heaven. So I want you to notice several scriptures with me, and what the Bible says is it does refute this claim of a works-based religion. John chapter 14 and verse 6 makes it clear that there is only one way that a man is able to be saved. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." That's pretty exclusive. One and only one way. It is not that you can do whatever your religion says and God in the end will accept your works. Jesus makes it very clear. The only way you have access into my heaven is through me. I am the way. I am the truth and the life. And no man can come to the Father but by me. It's an exclusive statement. There's a problem with this works-based religion. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "Salvation is free, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Folks, you realize salvation is a gift? And by nature and by definition, gifts are free. If a gift is not free, it is no longer a gift. It is something that is earned. You know what it is when you earn something? The Bible calls that, and we understand it by even our definition, as a wage. Salvation is free. It's the gift of God. It's not something you can earn. If you earn it, it's a wage. The Bible does speak to the fact of our wages, does it not? Our only wage, the Bible tells us, is death. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What you and I have earned is death. Separation from God for all eternity in a place called the lake of fire. By the way, referred to as the second death. What you and I earn, our wage, is separation from God.
but salvation, that restoration, that redemption, that justification is a free gift. And if it's not free, it's not a gift, then God is a liar. We know, folks, that's not true. In Titus chapter 3 and Isaiah chapter 6, we find a declaration and an explanation of the truth why good works can never save. Titus 3:5 tells us the declaration of our inability. It's not of works of righteousness which we have done. It's according to His mercy that He saved us. You and I cannot redeem ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. We don't have that ability. It is not by the works of righteousness which we have done. Why? Here's Isaiah's explanation. But we are all as an unclean thing. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. God says, bring to me all of your good works. And what they amount to is a pile of filthy rags. There is no way that you and I, through our good works, can gain access into heaven. All of our righteousness in the flesh, in the eyes of God, is what is filthy rags. We're in Romans chapter 4. Would you look again with me, beginning in verse 18? Because Paul clearly teaches that obedience to religious law never saved a man. Folks, you consider that today the world is saying, if you just follow the means that religion places before you, you can be saved. If you just follow the steps that we prescribe, there is salvation for you. But folks, the Bible makes it very clear and beautifully tells us that salvation has never been earned through obedience to religious law. And the example of that is Abraham, which the Bible says God imputed to him righteousness, and that was before the law. So Abraham could not have been saved through the law, for the law did not exist. Salvation was by faith. And so it says in verse 18, speaking of Abraham, that against hope he believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And then verse 19 says, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, who by the way was 90 years of age. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And verse 21 really gives to us a very concise and beautiful definition of faith, where it says, and being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, God was able also to perform. Then notice with me, please, that because of that faith, verse 22, it is imputed to him for righteousness. It was not under circumcision. The righteousness was imputed to him. And Paul points out, as we read this morning, that then the seal of circumcision was given. It was never by the law. Folks, religion cannot save you. No one has ever been saved through keeping of religious law. Salvation is only by faith and in Christ alone. Matthew chapter 7 makes it clear that even religious fervor cannot save. The Lord is speaking of a day yet to come. He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have we not cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Folks, the Lord Jesus is speaking of a day to come where men will stand and give an account of their life. And the only way that we will find access into heaven is what we have done with Jesus Christ. Whether we by faith believe on him or whether we have trusted in ourselves. And the Lord says there is a day coming where men with all of their religious fervor will stand before me and say, we have done all these wonderful works. Let us into your heaven. And he will say, depart from me. Why? I don't know you. You're not part of my family. Religious fervor cannot save. Obedience to religious law cannot save. Why? The Bible says all of our righteousness is but filthy rags. It is not of works. It is by grace we are saved. Yet today our world seems confused and continues to promote the importance of religion and the obedience to religious law. This morning, as we bring things to a close, I want to look at the true plan of salvation. If all roads do not lead to heaven, and they don't, then what must happen for a person to be saved? So as we finish up, we want to look at the means of salvation. And as we look at the means of salvation, what we will find is there are two basic categories that we can break this truth down into. There is the means by which salvation was granted, and there is the means by which salvation is received. Let's start with the means by which salvation is granted. How is it that salvation is given to mankind? What does the Bible teach us concerning this? Well, the Bible tells us there are three basic ways that you and I can see and understand that salvation has been granted to mankind. These concepts are common to us. They're familiar to us. But folks, we need to be clear on them, because the world is confused by these things, trying to gain access into heaven by their works. Salvation has been granted based on the following. Salvation is granted based on the grace of God. The means by which salvation is granted to all mankind is the grace of God. Again, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, "For by grace are you saved?" Salvation is by grace and grace alone. So let's talk about this concept for just a few moments. There's a lot of talk today about the grace of God, and there ought to be an understanding of it. What does it mean when we speak of the grace of God? Well, at its very definition, grace speaks of unmerited, unearned, and undeserved favor. When we speak of the grace of God, we are speaking of his favor towards men. The very fact that salvation is even offered to you and to me, yea, to all the world, is a display of the grace of God, his favor. You and I did not earn to even have the favor of God to present to us a way of salvation. All we like sheep went astray. We turned everyone to our own way. We rejected the Lord from the very beginning. Yet God has provided a way of salvation. You go back to the very first man and you see Adam and Eve and their sin. And immediately upon their sin, we find God coming down and offering to them and extending to them grace. Now, folks, again, why is that so remarkable? We are not the only creatures that turn from the love of God, but we are the creatures to whom God extended this grace. The angels also rebelled, and their fate was set. Again, I marvel in 1 Peter chapter 1, as it speaks about our glorious salvation, it says that the angels desire to look into that. Isn't it remarkable, folks, that you and I, created a little lower than the angels,
God chose to offer his favor. When the angels decided their fate was doomed and they're already set into perdition, there's no hope for them. There is for mankind. And that is his unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor. It is God giving to us what we do not deserve. I do not deserve salvation. I do not deserve his grace. I do not deserve his mercy. I do not deserve his love. I do not deserve to spend an eternity in this beautiful place called heaven, with a street of gold and pearls of gates of pearl, with walls built of 10 precious stones, where there's a crystal sea, and the Lord is the one who lights this beautiful place. I have no right to it, but he grants it to me by grace. He gives me what I don't deserve. Some have defined it as an acrostic this way: God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. Grace is, in essence, God's actions towards men. It is an expression of his infinite love, which is matchless, wonderful, and, folks, truly marvelous. Salvation is granted to us by the grace of God. We do not earn it. It is freely given, undeservedly given to us by God, by his grace. Salvation is also granted to us by the mercy of God. The mercy of God. Mercy is similar to grace in many ways. In fact, some have described mercy simply as the other side of the coin in God's goodness. In grace, we find God giving to us what we don't deserve. In mercy, what we discover is God withholding from us what we do rightly deserve. What I've earned is death. What I deserve is punishment. What I deserve is hell. Yet in salvation, God in mercy grants to me and withholds from me what I have earned. And he gives to me by grace salvation full and free. The mercy of God. When you consider the mercy of God, it truly is a remarkable thing that God has withheld from us what we have earned. Again, in grace, God gives to man all the wonderful blessings associated with our salvation: deliverance, justification, forgiveness, reconciliation, redemption. And in mercy, he removes and withholds all that we should naturally receive. Remember what Ephesians 2 tells us? By nature, we are the children of wrath. We deserve judgment, punishment, in hell. Is it any wonder that the songwriter would say, "The mercies of God, what a theme for my song. Oh, I never could number them o'er. They are more than the stars in the heavenly dome or the sands on the wave-beaten shore. For mercy so great, what return can I make? For mercy so constant and sure." He responds, "I'll love him, I'll serve him with all that I have as long as my life shall endure." The mercies of God. Salvation is granted to us by the grace and the mercy of God. It is granted by the means of the love of God. So much could be said this morning about the love of our God. Yet I think probably the simplest terms that we can define the love of God is none other than the Word of God itself. Two passages that we know well that speak to the love of God. John chapter 3 and verse 16. "For God so loved the world." Again, we're so familiar with the text, but allow the truth to sink in. God so loved the world. Who is this world that he loved? It's not a world that loved him. The only reason you and I love him is because, John says, he first loved us. We reciprocate that love. The world rejected him. The world hated him. In fact, the Lord said unto his disciples, as you go out into ministry after my departure, please understand that as the world hated me, so it will hate you. But be my disciples and spread the good news of the gospel, which tells us there is salvation because of the love of God. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The love of God. Salvation is granted to us by the grace, the mercy, and the love of God. It's not something we deserved. It's not something we have ever earned. It is given freely by our God. How then is salvation received? Well, again, the scripture, I think, gives three basic concepts for us to consider. The Bible tells us that, first of all, salvation is through faith. It is received through faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith can be defined simply as taking God at his word. It is accepting the promises of God and the plans of God for salvation and entrusting in nothing else. Folks, when it comes to my salvation, there is no backup plan for me. There is only one plan. If Jesus Christ cannot save me, I cannot be saved. If his work on Calvary is not enough to pay the penalty of my sin, I do not support that by then my good works. Salvation is only through faith, not by works. And I have banked my eternity completely and fully on the grace, mercy, love of God that sent Jesus Christ to die, to shed his blood, to be buried, and because he rose again. And that alone is my hope of eternity. It is not because I attend church. It's not because I give in the offerings. It's not because of the services that I do. None of those things matter. My salvation is fully wrapped up in the person and work of Jesus Christ through faith. Faith is simply, or been defined as, belief in action. It is by faith that righteousness was imputed to Abraham, and it is by faith righteousness is imputed to us. Again, we saw that clearly in Romans chapter 4. Salvation is also received through, the Bible says, belief. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 31, as Paul is sharing the good news of the gospel with the Philippian jailer, the man simply asked the question, what must we do to be saved? And here's Paul's response. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Belief and faith, again, are similar. The difference is belief makes faith practical. It makes it personal. Folks, Jesus came to die for your sins as well as the sins of the world. When I read John chapter 3 and verse 16, I realize that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And folks, I'm included personally in that statement. And belief says, yes, I see the facts, and by faith I trust in them, and I'll make it personal. I believe on Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be saved. Again, faith accepts that Jesus died for the sins of mankind. Belief accepts that he died in my place, that I cannot pay, nor do I need to pay for the penalty of my sins. Aren't you glad for that? Folks, I'm really glad that salvation is not faith plus works. I'm glad there is nothing that I have to do, because I'll guarantee it, I'll mess that one up. And so will you.
if there is any level of works that have to be involved, you and I are bound for hell. Because we cannot do enough good, and we don't do enough good. Folks, just look at our own lives. Take a moment and run through your mind this past week. How many times did you fail this week? How many times did you do well this week? In just this week, do your good works outweigh your bad? And remember, folks, what we talk about in this, it's not just the things that you do, it's the things that you think, it's the things that you say. It's sins of commission, sins of omission. Do your good works ever really outweigh your bad? Sadly, the case for most of us is they probably never do. And salvation is only by the grace of God. And by faith, we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says the final way that we see that we receive this salvation is by calling on Jesus to save us. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13 makes it very clear that we must call upon the name of the Lord, and then we'll be saved. To call. By faith we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we call upon Him to be our Savior. We make it personal. We ask for that forgiveness. We trust, we believe, we call. The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, that man, that woman, that child shall be saved. And those who come to Him, He will in no wise cast out. Salvation is by grace and mercy and love, received through faith by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and calling on Him to be your Savior. The simple plan of salvation. And folks, there's nothing you and I can do. Religion says, do, 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 and thou wilt be saved. You know what salvation says? Done, done, done. Believe, and salvation is given. It is not what you do, it's what's been done. Jesus paid it all. All to Him we now owe. The religions of this world offer many ways, but the Bible says there is only one. It is through Jesus Christ and Him alone. When a person by faith believes that Jesus is the only way, by faith acknowledges his need and calls upon Him to be his Savior, the Bible says that man, that woman, that child is saved. In a world filled with confusion on what it means to be saved, let us be able to clearly proclaim to a world that is lost, there is only one way. It's Jesus Christ and Him alone. Would you pray with me, please, as we close? Our Father, we thank You this morning for this opportunity to be able to come to consider again the truth of Your word. Lord, that we might be able to be reminded of the precious salvation that we have received through Jesus Christ. Father, we rejoice in that salvation, and I pray that each one that is here today has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. And Lord, today that they are saved. If there is one who knows not Jesus as their Savior today, I pray that today would be the day that they would trust in Him. And we'll thank You, Father, and praise You for it. So Lord, we ask and commit and pray for Your help and understanding in all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.